Good morning. As always, great to see you today. And we're so grateful for the Javeries and their ministry over there in Poland. It's an important ministry. Church planting is difficult and yet vital. And we're grateful to have Dixie Javery, Josh's mom, here. It's an honor to have you with us, and you've raised a great son. We can be proud of him. You know, I saw the flooding on those pictures. It reminded me again of the hurricane victims here in the United States. And I want to encourage you to keep your prayers up for them. And perhaps you would like to donate and help out in a more tangible way. If you receive my prayer letter, which I send out weekly, you'll notice that there's a couple of links on there to organizations that are providing relief for the hurricane victims, Christian organizations that share not only physically, but also spiritually. They minister the gospel as well. So you can click on those links, and if you don't get the prayer letter, there's a hard copy out there for you on the information table. And if you're visiting with us online, we're glad that you're with us. We invite you to like what you see. If you do like what you see there on the YouTube, or if you're listening on a podcast, you can like that as well and subscribe. That helps us. That helps us to spread the word. All right, well, make sure you got your outline out so you can follow along with the message this morning. When I was 4 years old, I developed a bad toothache. It hurt like crazy. So I complained to my mom about it, and she looked inside there, and looks like you got a cavity. And she made an appointment at the dentist for me, but it was still a few days out as soon as she could get me in. But I didn't want to wait. I told her I couldn't wait. I wanted relief, and I wanted it now. And she said, well, you just have to bear with it. I can give you some aspirin. That should help. And it did. It did a little bit. But I told her that I was going to solve the problem right away by just going and brushing my teeth real vigorously. That was going to do it. So she said to me, look, you know, you can brush your teeth all day, and it's not going to take away the pain. It's it's not going to solve the problem. But I didn't listen to her. I made a beeline for the bathroom, and I brushed my teeth with real zeal, with a vengeance like I never had before. And surprise, my tooth still hurt, just as she said. Finally, it's dentist day. I remember it. I was just 4 years old, but I remember it vividly. It was my first traumatic dental experience. Unfortunately, it was not my last. I've got other stories that I could tell, but that's for another day. Turns out the tooth was abscessed, and it needed to be extracted. My four-year-old world was shaken by this. But when the initial numbness and pain, soreness, went away, I was pain-free. The root of the problem had been removed. You know, we often try to solve serious problems with surface solutions, don't we? We may treat depression with only medication. Have marriage problems? Well, what we need are better techniques for communication. That's what we need. That's the full solution. Loneliness? I need a party. That's what I need. Burnout? I need to go on vacation. Big credit card debt? Hey, I just need a higher paying job. But the problem, the root problem, is much deeper. Often, we're like that four-year-old Randy Rehm, running for that toothbrush, looking to the aspirin for relief when we need remedy, not just relief. But how do we get it? Well, today is part four in our series in the book of Judges, learning from leaders, good and bad. The book of Judges. It records a portion of history beginning at around 1300 BC down to around roughly 1100 BC. That's a long time ago, you say. Well, yeah, it is, but it is so relevant today. It's the Word of God. Our key verse, we've learned, is Judges 17:6. In those days, Israel had no king. Help me. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. No king. Not even the Lord. Not even the one true God who was supposed to be their king. Whether they had a monarch or a judge, he was supposed to be their one true king. The book of Judges illustrates what we've been calling the judge's vicious cycle. I looked at this the past few weeks. Just to review, first stage, Israel slides into idolatry. This is the sin stage. And as a result, God sends other nations to enslave Israel. That's called servitude. Then the third step is, after a while of suffering all this pain and discomfort, Israel cries out to God, "Oh, we're sorry, help us, help us, help us." That's called sorrow and supplication, the third stage. And then finally, salvation. God sends a judge to save Israel, to rescue Israel. Last Sunday, we learned that if God is fighting your battles, you don't need a superhero. Today, this week, we learn what you do need. You do need, if you want, remedy over relief, which is the title of today's message. We're in Judges, chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can open up there, or you can look up here on the screen. It's also on your outline there. We begin with verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. Notice the conjunction. So, as a consequence, the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. Yes, that's the same Gaza you're reading about and hearing about in the news. Help me. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived in droves of camels, too numerous to count. They stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. That is the word of the Lord. The Midianites, who are they? Well, they're a people that lived southeast of Israel, down here in what today we call the Kingdom of Jordan and Saudi Arabia. Sometimes they were also down here in the Sinai Peninsula. And they were joining up with some other eastern peoples and raiding Israel from the east all the way down to the furthest southwest city there, Gaza, in the west. And so it's kind of like Hurricane Milton coming in from the east and blowing across the state and devastating the entire place, looting everything in their path. Imagine an enemy nation invading our country and rampaging through all the grocery stores so that every shelf is left bare. They raid our homes, take everything out of the refrigerator, everything out of the pantries. They take away our generators. The power's already out, and now you can't even generate your own power. If you have a vegetable garden in your backyard, or maybe an orchard, or a farm that you own, they raid it, they destroy it. Like the destruction caused by a major hurricane. This was the worst oppression that Israel had experienced yet. I know I said that last week, but this is even worse than that. Yet note verse 1. So, as a consequence of the evil in the Lord's sight, the Lord handed them over to the Midianites. He's behind this. Why? Because Israel had once again dived into gross immorality and idolatry. Perhaps you think, oh, why does this keep happening? And why does God himself keep doing this to his people, his chosen people, the nation of Israel? Why is he doing this to them? Why is he so mean and unforgiving and harsh? The author of the book of Judges, why, he's aware of this. He anticipates this. And so in today's story, we see it's really the other way around. God is being incredibly merciful to Israel. He's being gracious and patient while Israel stubbornly refuses to root out the root problem. They need repentance, not merely relief. Only repentance will remove the root. They're being unfaithful. They're cheating on their husband, Yahweh. Yet once again, God shows them mercy by raising up a judge. We're going to learn about him today. His name is Gideon. Look on your outline. We're going to go through three steps to move beyond mere relief. The first is identify the root problem. Let's pick up in Judges 6 with verse 7. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me." Here's the root problem. And yet, what help is this? Israel prays for relief, and God sends a preacher? What good is a preacher, huh? Don't ask me. They plead for rescue, and God sends them a sermon. Yes, this is the Lord's doing. It's just what they need. He sends a prophet, or we might say a surgeon, a spiritual surgeon, who shows up, and instead of just dishing out a painkiller for relief, he shows them a chest x-ray. He shows them the cancer. The cause of your pain is the terminal cancer of idolatry. You have again violated the covenant. You've cheated on your husband. You've got an idolatry tumor in your heart, and it's killing you. A Band-Aid won't fix it. An aspirin isn't the solution. The tumor has to go. Your only hope is in major surgery. If you're like me, when you hear the Bible condemning idolatry, you might first breathe a sigh of relief. You think, oh, well, at least that's not one of my sins. I don't have to worry much about that. That's not a real problem for me. Now, maybe if it was hateful thoughts about a politician, a wicked politician or something like that, well, maybe I'd be feeling a little uncomfortable. If it was lustful thoughts or ignoring my hurting neighbor, maybe I'd be squirming under conviction. But idolatry? Worshiping statues? Yeah, that's not one of my weaknesses. I'm okay there. But I'd be wrong. Dead wrong. Idolatry is actually the root of every sin. Every single sin that I commit. How so? Because whenever I give in to sin, I'm putting myself at the center rather than God. I'm doing it my way rather than His way. I'm calling the shots. This is idolatry. Now think back to the very first temptation, the very first sin of humanity back in the Garden of Eden. You say, what does that have to do with idolatry? They ate the forbidden fruit. The root was idolatry. The fruit, the outward form, why, that was just the outward form. Let's look at Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. This is the serpent talking after Eve says to him, well, if we eat of the fruit, we die. The serpent says, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was the hook. That was the hook. The serpent is lying. Adam and Eve were already like God. Hello, remember, Humanity is made in the image of God, in the likeness of God. God had already told them about good and evil. Don't eat of the tree. That's bad. You die, you eat of the tree. This temptation was about becoming God in God's place. It was about writing their own rules. It was about making their own definition of good and evil, you see. The original idol is pride. It's putting ourselves in God's place. Self on the throne of the heart. What's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? Anybody? No idols. Good, good. Guy's got to get a spine, you know? Try it out. I'm not going to condemn you. No, you're right. You're right. Idols, you shall not worship any other god before the Lord. That was commandment number one, square one. God says, I alone am God. Worship only me. This is why Israel keeps failing. It's why you and I fail. Our prayer needs to be, Holy Spirit, show me the X-ray of my heart. Show me the cancer. Bring me under conviction. Bring me no relief until I repent. Let's look at the second step to move beyond mere relief. Number two on your outline, open your eyes to the Lord's active presence. Notice that's in all caps, L-O-R-D. What does that stand for? Yahweh. There you go. You guys grew a spine. Yes, Yahweh, that's God's personal Hebrew name. Yahweh's active presence. You know, occasionally I misplace my glasses. I'll be searching around the house and I'm starting to get upset. Where are my glasses? Where are my glasses? Where are those blasted glasses? Debbie's in the other room and she says, hey, have you checked your head? Oh, yeah. There they are. This is Israel here. They're crying out, and the solution is right on their head. The answer is right under their nose. Judges 6, verse 11 is where we pick up. The angel of the Lord, notice, L-O-R-D in all caps, Yahweh. The angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, notice here we don't have the all caps. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon is no one's idea of a mighty hero. He himself freely admits it. He's hiding in a wine press here. Me, a hero, he says. You've got the wrong address, pal. Not me. You better check your GPS. I'm the wimpiest wimp in my wimpy clan. That's the part of the even wimpier family that I'm a part of. But God says otherwise. God calls him a mighty hero. Mighty hero. Why so? The Lord is with you. Yahweh is with you, verse 12. Gideon's might isn't in his physical strength. It's not in his strategic aptitude or his military prowess. Nope. His strength, his secret weapon, is the Lord, Yahweh, who is with him. Gideon's glasses are in his head. Unbeknownst to Gideon, he's about to lead the most overwhelming victory against incredible odds, the most overwhelming in the entire book of Judges. Not because he's qualified, but because Yahweh is with him. And Gideon asks, if so, where are all the miracles we've heard about? Like when God brought the plagues on the Egyptians and opened up the Red Sea and all that great stuff we've heard about since we were kids. He rescued Israel. Lord, where's the light show now? Have you ever been there? Oh, I've read about the miracles in the Bible. Sure could use a miracle now. Where are the miracles? Well, Gideon doesn't know. The solution is standing right in front of him. Note that it's the angel of the Lord that speaks with Gideon. L-O-R-D, all caps. Gideon calls him Sir or Lord, not in all caps. He thinks he's just talking to an angel or maybe just a man. But the narrator lets us in on what's going on. The narrator insists that this is Yahweh himself. Note in verse 14, it says, the Lord turned to him and said, the Lord, who's right there with Gideon, turns to Gideon and speaks to him. And then again in verse 16, Yahweh, L-O-R-D, all caps, said to him. In other words, the angel of the Lord here is God himself appearing to Gideon in human form. God actually is with him. He's not abandoned him. In the New Testament, we discover that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was a pre-incarnate. That means before the incarnation, a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son in Old Testament times. Later, Gideon realizes that it is God. It is the angel of the Lord. When miraculously, the Lord brings fire up out of a stone, and then he disappears. Your greatest strength is not your talent. It's not your resume. It's not your education. It's not your good looks, whatever. It's the Lord Jesus, the one who died for you on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin and arose from the dead. He's the one who says to you, be sure of this, help me, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He never, never abandons you. God was actively present with Gideon, and Gideon didn't even know it. That's us. That's us when we forget this, when we don't experience this great reality of God's presence with us. Maybe you're in that boat. Maybe you know God is with you. You know the verse. Many of them like it. But he doesn't seem real to you. There's a blockage somewhere, and you keep falling prey to the enemy. You feel like Gideon did. You feel like, well, God's abandoned us. Or he's just not around. He's working with somebody else, something much more important than just little old me. Like Gideon, you're feeling like you're a spiritual wimp, wondering, where are all the miracles? I can really relate to that. That's why we're going to step three, to move beyond mere relief. And this is remove the blockage with repentance. A rotten tooth has to be extracted. Cancerous tumor has to be eliminated. The blockage must be removed. We go back to Judges 6, verse 25. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on this hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole. I love it. The Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. Before Gideon leads Israel into battle, he has to clean house. He has to rid his home of idolatry. Baal, you see him here on the left. He was the storm god, the god over the weather. So if you wanted good crops, said Canaanite mythology, you had to appease Baal. His consort was Asherah. And she was a fertility goddess. And the whole idea was that in these big public worship gatherings, they would have orgies there. And as the people, the worshipers of these two, had sex with each other, the idea was they're arousing Baal and Asherah to have sex. She's not all that good looking. I don't know what Baal sees in her, but in any case, when the god and the goddess are copulating, this sex act brings about fertility, prosperity. The crops begin to grow after the rain has been falling because the god and goddess have been appeased. The Israelites were falling for this nonsense. Even Gideon's family. And yet, obviously, it wasn't working. Instead of prosperity, Israel was oppressed. They were starving. The rotten tooth had to come out. The tumor needed to go. Repentance was required. And notice that real repentance calls for action. Gideon needed faith, but faith without works is dead. Action is also required. The rotten tooth had to come out. The tumor needed to go. Repentance was required. And notice that real repentance calls for action. He needed to tear down that altar that his dad had built in the backyard and replace it with a proper altar to worship the Lord. The same goes for us. It's not enough just to confess your sins. That's the beginning. That's faith. It's absolutely vital. But that is supposed to ignite within us action. We must root out the lying, the porn use, the vulgar language, the immoral sex, the grudges, the angry words, the outbursts. We have to root it out and replace it with new and better habits that glorify the Lord. Just as it wasn't enough for Gideon to just tear down the one altar, the false one, he had to replace it with true worship for the Lord. And this is our formula that we see from this passage. Remove the bad plus replace with the good equals repentance. That's what genuine repentance is. It's not just crying. It's not just saying you're sorry. It's not just feeling sorry. It's removing and replacing. That's repentance. Notice Gideon is afraid. He's afraid of his family and friends, and so he does all this at night. He obeys, but he's still a wimp. You know, actually, this encourages me because I can relate. It shows me that I'm not the only one who gets scared. I go out with Reach for the Streets, and I'm knocking on doors, and outwardly, maybe I look confident, but inwardly, I'm, what happens? What happens if somebody opens the door and yells at me? Well, I'm not alone. Or when I'm trying to witness to the hairstylist or to my neighbor, like I was the other day. And I feel the fear in me. Well, you know what? It's natural to feel fear. It's very natural. It's part of spiritual warfare. It's the way the devil's going to attack you. But it's better to be afraid than to disobey. This act on Gideon's part was a breakthrough for him. Remove plus replace equals repentance. This was a game changer. Genuine repentance always is a game changer. It means rooting out the evil, rooting out the rot, which brings us to our main idea. Real repentance results in remedy and relief. For many years, I struggled to sense God's presence in my life. I knew about it. I taught it. I preached it. I memorized verses. I knew that it was true. But like Gideon, I wasn't really feeling it. I wasn't experiencing it. God was present, but like Gideon, I was blind to it. I was oblivious to it. The game changer for me came when I chopped down the idol that I had built in my heart, the idol of pride. It had become so second nature to me that I was virtually unaware of it. If you had confronted me with it, suppose you took me aside and say, Randy, I want to tell you in love, I see some pride in you. I think you need to deal with that. I'm telling you this because I love you. I probably would have denied it or said, well, you know, I'm not aware of that. Well, I guess I'll pray about it. I might have even been offended at you. But the truth was, I was prideful. And so, the Lord disciplined me. He sent depression and anxiety into raid my life, and it nearly finished me. And I cried out to God for relief, but it didn't come. Not until I came to the end of myself. Not until I saw the X-ray. I had been asking God to take it away. Some of you were praying for me, praying over me, and I appreciate it. This went on for years. Sometimes it got really bad. But it was still there. Instead, you see, of taking it away, God was insisting that I embrace the pain, embrace the humiliation, humble myself. That was a turning point for me. Like Gideon, I certainly didn't become perfect overnight, or still haven't. Just ask Debbie, she'll tell you that. But since then, my awareness and my experience of God's presence truly has become the dearest thing in my life, and it keeps on getting better. You see, real repentance results in remedy and relief. Depression, anxiety, I've seen a vast improvement in my life of those things. Real repentance results in remedy and relief. I'm not saying that all depression or anxiety, if that's a struggle of yours, is because of this kind of thing in your life. I'm just telling you my story. Real repentance results in remedy and relief. Will you stand with me? We're going to commit our offering to the Lord. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box there in the back. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you've been crying out for relief. But maybe until today, you haven't seen the X-ray. And you see that today you need some major surgery. Well, why not come down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team as soon as the service ends in just a few moments. They'll be happy to talk with you and counsel with you and pray with you. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior and started that relationship with Jesus Christ, you can start it today. Just come on down and talk with one of these pastoral prayer team members. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for not abandoning us, even though that's what we deserve. Lord, help us to see that the solution is right under our nose very often. The glasses are on our head. And may we turn from our idols, may we turn from our sin and experience genuine relief along with the remedy of forgiveness and freedom, freedom in Christ. Thank you, Father, that you did not ask us to pay the full penalty for our sins. You brought your Son, our Lord Jesus, into the world to do that in our place on the cross so that we could be forgiven and redeemed. I pray, Father, that all of us would turn to him today, turning away from our sin, away from our idolatry. Father in heaven, we commit to you our tithes and our offerings. May you use every penny to advance the kingdom of God in our lives, in this church, in our community, and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.